It's good to see each of you here this morning. It's good to gather in the house of the Lord. There are heavy times we live in and uncertainties and fears. That last song is so true and so needful for us. We have that peace. We have perfect peace in Jesus. And that does free us in that peace to move forward. That's a lot of what we're going to be talking about today. Today I want to start by thinking about a football team, which is unusual for me because I'm not a sports fan. So if I say something really wrong, just roll your eyes and try to play along. But a whole football team, if it's going to win, everybody has to be engaged in the game, paying attention and on mission. If the quarterback's not paying attention and the ball snaps, he's going to fumble and can get turned over to the other team. If he's paying attention but the line's not, they're not on mission, he may have the ball, but if the line crumbles, he's sacked. But if the line, if they're on mission and the quarterback's on mission, he could have all the time in the world. He could throw the perfect pass spiraling down the field. But if the wide receiver is just enjoying his run and he's out there cruising, he's just bouncing off his head. Everyone has to be engaged for them to win, right? Nobody can be just slacking off. But not only the guys on the field, like the coaches have to be paying attention, reacting and planning. And the guy with the water, that guy who doesn't seem very important, he has to be paying attention. When they come off, he can't be drinking all the water himself, bloated on the sidelines. When the athletes come off the field, he has to get them their water. The medical team has to be ready. And even the people you never see in the back offices to make sure the travel arrangements are ready and all the equipment's right. Everybody has to be engaged. Everybody has to be on mission if the organization is going to succeed. Well, today, as we're thinking about this prayer that Jesus prays in John 17, looking at verses 14 through 19, we'll see that Jesus prays for God to keep all of us together on mission, keeping us on mission together. Last week we saw that Jesus prayed, Father, keep them in your name so that they may be one, the importance of our unity together. But today we'll be looking at the purpose of that unity. We all need to be on mission for God's purpose. Not some of us, not most of us, but God calls all of us to be on mission, living for the kingdom of God. So open your Bibles, if you haven't, to John chapter 17, and I'm going to start reading at verse 14. I'm going to read through verse 19. I have given them your word, Jesus prays. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Let's pray one more time as we dig into these words. Heavenly Father, Lord God, your word is truth, and we need your word. And we pray, Father, that you would open your word to our hearts now. We thank you for being our God. We thank you that you have blessed us so abundantly. And so, Father, now we pray that you would come by your Spirit and draw forth from us worship and praise as we learn from you, and that by your Spirit you would work among us to change us to be more like your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we desire that. Please, Father, come now, open our hearts, fill us with your love, and move us, Father, by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the historical context we've been talking about for over a year in this passage are these 11 men, and they've been following Jesus. They had a meal together. Judas left, remember? They talked for a while, then they started walking. Now they're on the edge of the ravine, and they're about to walk over this ravine into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to pray and be betrayed. Before he goes, he gathers his disciples, and he prays for them. And that historical context is very important, but that's really not what we're going to talk about today. For in this prayer, he says, I'm not only praying for these 11, I'm praying for everyone who would believe because they hear the word of these 11. So when I talk today and I'm preaching this sermon, I'm going to be saying you and us. He's praying for you and he's praying for us. We're not going to be talking as much about those 11 men. I don't want that to distract you, but I want us to be engaged in this prayer that Jesus prays. And so I want to think about these words with three headings, and it's really just a statement of what these words, what I see is the main idea of these words, verses 14 through 19. Jesus gives us what we need, first. Secondly, to live together on mission. Third, in a dangerous world. Jesus gives us what we need to live on mission together in a dangerous world. So first, consider with me, Jesus gives us what we need. And in these verses, Jesus mentions the word two times. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then again in verse 19, that they may be sanctified in the truth. And he's probably still referring back to that same word. So this is a theme throughout. Jesus is giving this word to them that is needful. Now, we could talk about the truth and the word in verse 17. The truth of the word of God, or is the truth bigger than the word of God? But we're not going to go down that. We're just going to think about what is revealed. The truth of God is revealed to us. That is what Jesus gave them. He gave them the word, the truth of God, the word of God in this dangerous world. And that word is what we need to be sanctified. Now, what does that word mean? What does it mean to be sanctified? The word sanctify means set apart for God's use. Now, often we think of our sanctification as righteousness, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But the main idea of that word is set apart for God's use, to be made holy, and that means separated for God. But what I want us to focus on first, before we get into what that means for us to be sanctified for God's use, is that Jesus prayed that God would use His word to set us apart for His use. That God uses His word to set us apart for His mission. Jesus has revealed the word of God to us, and we need all of that word of God to live on mission in this dangerous world. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're in John, just keep going a little bit. You have Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Kids, if you're like me, I still have to say GE Power Company for Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It helps. And then you reach the T's, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And we're there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. These are probably the most helpful words for us to think about Scripture, where Paul writes, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture. It's good for us to learn, to be reproved, and to be trained in righteousness so that, for a purpose, for us to live on mission, to be equipped for every good work. It's not isolated. Now, I'm not going to make a distinction in this sermon, and we can talk about this later, if the word that Jesus gives the disciples is different from our entire Bibles. I would argue that it's not. That Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the very word of God. So the whole Bible comes from Jesus, inspired by His Spirit, and we receive it. So Jesus has given us the Word, not just the words He spoke when He walked on the earth, but our entire Bibles. And it is the Word that we need to be set apart on mission. All of this is true. All of the Word is needful. This is where we look to be on mission. But Christian, when we think of the Word of God equipping us to live our lives fully for God, we have to understand the gospel. That has to be at the center of how we think about the Word of God. The Word of God is not just a bunch of rules we follow to get to heaven. But does everybody understand that? If there's anybody here who doesn't know a lot about Christianity, or any of you children, do you understand? The Bible is not a bunch of rules that we follow to get to heaven. No, the Word of God is the gracious self-revelation of God. What does that mean? That we could not know who God is except that He revealed Himself in the Bible. And He did that graciously. God reveals Himself in the Bible. And he shows us who he is, and he draws us into union with him. Look back at John 17. A few weeks ago, we looked at verses 6 through 8, where Jesus is praying earlier, and he pictures this reality. He first starts talking about giving the word. Jesus prays, "I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. And they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words you have gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me." Well, in these words, we find a picture of the gospel. What is the gospel? Does everybody understand what the gospel is? We throw that word around. In the very most basic and simple, is gospel is the good news. That's what the word means. The good news that God sent his son into the world to save a people. The kingdom of God is coming into the world. More fully, just a little bit, we are sinners. We're all sinners. We're desperately needy. And if you're here in this room, you are a sinner. And we deserve to go to hell because of that sin. As we hurt each other and we hurt ourselves, ultimately we're rebelling against God, and in his justice and holiness we deserve hell. And we can't change that. We've all sinned already. It doesn't matter how much we want to do better tomorrow. We've sinned already. We deserve hell. But God in his mercy sent his son into the world to die for our sins, to live a perfect life, so that all who believe on him would live perfectly at peace with God, in joy and peace forever and ever. That's the great news. That's the gospel. God acted in the world to save sinners. But if we look at these verses from 6 to 8, we see a picture of that. God chose a people out of the world. He had chosen a people. And then he sent Jesus to manifest, to display the name of God to those people. And because he had chosen them, when he gave them that word, they received it, and they believed it, and they kept it. It was the word of God that Jesus used to call those people out of the world. They received it, they believed it, and they kept it. As the word of God, that's the gospel center of the word of God drawing us out. Jesus fulfilling the laws, the requirements of the law, Jesus taking the penalty of the sin. So we don't have to fulfill that requirement ourselves because we can't. If we get this wrong, if we forget the gospel when we think about how the Bible is going to equip us to live our lives out in the world, if we get this wrong, all we have left is self-righteous moralism and legalism. We try to stand on our own righteousness. We try to earn our own way to heaven. And just think of the very big differences between that. Without the gospel, it's self-focused. I'm earning my way to heaven with my righteousness. It's all about me. My righteousness is about me. It's all about me to get to heaven. But that's not the gospel. And there's a big problem there. We all fail. A seminary professor that I had, Michael Kruger, had this illustration about earning your way to righteousness, earning your way to heaven with your own righteousness. Now, consider a bunch of Olympic-level long jumpers. I mean, they can jump, farther than, it's unimaginable how far they can jump. And they're arguing as they talk, who can jump the farthest? So they're going to have a competition. And they're going to start jumping to see who can jump the farthest. The problem is, they're jumping off the edge of the Grand Canyon. Now, some guy wins that competition. And let's say this guy is amazing. Now, the world record for the long jump right now in the world is about 29 feet, which is amazing, and a little bit more. So let's say this guy, he does 30 feet, he jumps. He still falls to his death. He beat everybody else. Yeah, he's great, but he still falls to his death. He can't jump. Let's say he doubles it. 30 feet. No, he does 60 feet. Now let's say he does it 10 times farther than any human being has ever jumped. He's jumped 300 feet. And there's a big gust of wind, maybe. He's just going. The Grand Canyon at its narrowest is 5 miles long. That's 26,400 feet. So yeah, if you look at the other guys jumping, you can think, I'm doing pretty good. Until you look at the standard, 26,000 feet. And you fall to your death. The problem with trying to earn our righteousness on our way to heaven is we can't do it. If we're all self-focused, me, and if we try to take the Bible as a set of rules that's going to get me to heaven, I maybe can look better than somebody beside me, but I'm never looking as good as Jesus. And ultimately, I fall flat and I fail. My self-righteousness can't help me. But with the gospel as our foundation, the amazing reality that God has already done it for us. He built the bridge over the Grand Canyon. And it's a moving sidewalk. He's moving us along by His Spirit. If we have the gospel, when we think about mission, then it's no longer inward focused. My righteousness is not about me getting to heaven. Then I'm outward focused. My righteousness, God working in me, God pushing me forward into mission, is about responding to God in love. It's about reaching the world on God's mission. My righteousness is about God's purpose. When the gospel is at the center, we can receive the scriptures rightly. You know, if it says in the Bible that if we're God's child, that His word is not burdensome to us. It's not if I'm saying I have to do all this to get to heaven, guess what? This is burdensome because I keep failing. But if I say God has kept it for me, and He has freed me, empowered me so that I can live on mission for Him, for His glory and for His purpose and for the good of others, loving others. This isn't burdensome. This is the guide. It shows me how to do it. This is guiding me along in that life and along that path. So it's not guilt or shame that's going to motivate us to move into mission and to live for Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, the wonderful love of God towards you and towards me. That's what will motivate us towards mission, towards helping others, and to living our lives fully for the kingdom. That's the word of God that sanctifies us, that sets us apart, to put us on mission for God. Boys and girls, are you listening still? Excuse me. Rules are really easy to understand, right? We like rules. They're clear. Do this, don't do that. The gospel's hard. It's hard to get this. It's hard to understand this. So I want to try to help you this morning. And in my own feeble way, I am trying to help you. Maybe in your family, children, and families, we should strive for this. Do you know that your parents love you so much that even when you mess up and they have to discipline you, they still love you? Do you know that? Hey, sometimes we never think about that, and that's good as children. You're so wrapped up in this safety of love that you know you don't have to earn your parents' love by being obedient. You know that they always love you. And you know there are rules they've given you, even when you don't like them, and even when you bang up against them, you know those rules are guides of love for your life. And you don't think those ways, but do you have a sense that mom and dad love me no matter what? And that those guides for my life, as I experience that love, I start to grow up and I'm obeying them and I'm growing in their guidance out of love, returning to them. Well, I want you to think of Jesus that way. If you believe on Him, that He died for your sin, if you do that, His love for you will never, ever change. And even when you sin and you mess up, and sometimes He sends discipline and sometimes that hurts because He doesn't want to leave you alone to let you go down that bad path, He loves you. He loves you. That's the gospel, and that's what you have to believe. But some of our families and some of our pasts are different from that. And some of us don't have that love of safety that we've grown up in. Maybe we grew up in a family that was broken and fractured, and we didn't have that kind of love and safety. For you, maybe it's almost impossible to imagine this kind of love. For you, it's like this is just unbelievable that this could even be real. But this is the reality of the Bible. And if you have made a safe place in yourself, away from everybody else, because you can't trust anybody else, and that's what you trust in, then faith for you means finally letting go of that trust and putting your trust wholly on Jesus with all of your fear and all of your need and all of your heart. That's the gospel. And when we're able to do that, to get out of ourselves and our self-focused of fear and protection and move into trusting in Jesus wholly for ourselves, for everything about us, our future, all of those fears we have, then Jesus frees us and He puts us, He sanctifies us, puts us on mission. He starts pushing us out of ourselves, away from our own personal fear, and into a life of service and love for others. And that's where we're going to find peace. That's where we're going to find joy. That's where we're going to find the love of God and the Christian life. But we have to believe that big news, that great news, that Jesus Christ did die for me and his love will never fail. You have to trust that. I know for some of you that is hard to trust that. But that is the truth, the glorious life-changing truth that will set you free and put you on mission, pushing you away from yourself and into other people. The Word of God, that truth of God, which has the gospel at its very center, motivates us into a life of obedience and love. It sets us apart. It sanctifies us for God's service. I've spent a lot of time on that first point. It seems kind of obvious. But I think it's really important that we saturate our minds and our hearts in the gospel before we start thinking about mission, about what we want to do. We have to have this part right. We have to know that Jesus did it all, and everything he calls us to do is a loving response to him and a loving way of engaging our world. It's not about us earning our righteousness. So I hope we've got that. We've got that part. So Jesus gives us what we need, and that's his word. He reveals God in grace, and then that's the gospel. He gives us what we need. So secondly, he gives us that for a purpose, for us to live together on mission. Look at verses 17, 18, and 19. Jesus prays, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." God gives us his word and motivates us with the gospel so that we can be sanctified, set apart for his purpose, for God's mission, being sent into the world. We are not our own. We are owned by God. If you've believed on Jesus, you are no longer your own. You're owned by God, and he has set you apart for his purpose. As Jesus was sent and sanctified, so we are sent and sanctified. And we want to think of these two things. First, let's focus on our sanctification. What does that mean? And then we'll consider briefly Jesus as our example. So first, let's think about our sanctification in the truth. What does that mean? Well, I think it's really helpful for us to remember that it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you primarily. Our personal sanctification, our personal growth in righteousness is not about me alone. And a lot of times that's how we think. And if you get the catechism definition of sanctification, it's I'm turning away from sin and I'm growing in righteousness. It's really important that we remember, what does that word mean, sanctification? It means set apart for God's purpose. So yeah, it's going to include righteousness. We are to be righteous. We are to turn away from sin. We're going to see that in a minute. But it's for a purpose. It's not about me looking better and me seeing better. It's about me being more useful in God's kingdom, me being more able to engage in God's mission. My holiness impacts my usefulness to God. So when we're growing in righteousness for God's purpose. So often we fragment our Christian understanding, and we like our little questions, and I know it's helpful. I love the questions. But if we just fracture everything into these disconnected little pieces, we miss the big picture. We're not righteous for ourselves. We're righteous for God's purpose. And that's what's pushing us into one another's lives and into the world. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. These are very well-known verses. We're going to go through them quickly, but I just want to look at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, and it kind of helps flesh this idea out. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So that's sanctification. I'm setting our whole bodies apart. We're a living sacrifice, ongoing, holy, set apart for God, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So we're sanctified. We're supposed to set ourselves wholly apart for God's use. And then he goes on in verse 2, expands it. First, negatively, don't be conformed to this world. Okay, don't be spotted by the world. Don't take in the world's sin. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So positively, we're supposed to be transformed, growing in our moral goodness and righteousness to be like Christ by renewing our minds, taking the Word of God in, which we've talked about, for a purpose. What is the purpose there? We're to prove, we're to display that the will of God is perfect and good. As we become more like Christ, we're to be displaying the reality of the gospel, the goodness of God to those who are around us. That's mission. Where our righteousness is changing us to be more like Christ so that we can display that gospel reality, the goodness of God, the perfect will of God to the world. Our mission isn't just one thing, but it's our whole lives lived for the kingdom of God. Our whole lives focused, engaged in kingdom work. By keeping ourselves free from sins, those sins that ensnare us, and by being transformed, we can engage the world. We show the world more and more clearly Jesus Christ. And when we sin, we're diminishing our usefulness. We're getting distracted. We're getting pulled away from that mission God has called us to. But when we're living in righteousness and our mind is right and we're focused on the gospel, then we're free to run forward to show people the reality of the gospel. Being sanctified, it is a call to righteousness. We have to be righteous to do this. We have to be following the commands of God willfully, joyfully in the gospel. But it's not separateness. It's a life that displays God's goodness and His perfection to others. Righteousness for a purpose. God has set us apart. He has sanctified us for a purpose. So maybe we just need to change some of our theological definitions and just add that to when we think about sanctification. If I'm growing in righteousness and if I'm being more Christ-like, that's for God's purpose, so I can be more useful in His kingdom. It's not about me. But to get a fuller picture of that understanding, of that reality, let's take a look at Jesus as our example. Jesus says in verse 18 and 19, As you sent me, Father, into the world, I have sent them into the world. And in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. So he's giving himself as an example. As you sent me, so I'm sending them. I was sanctified in myself so that they may be sanctified. Now, he's kind of struggled here. I really want to just preach a one sermon just on this. Let's just think about Jesus as our example, but we can argue whether I was right or not. I decided not to. Instead, I'm going to be very brief, so I'm sorry. There's going to be so much that we could say here about Jesus as our example to push us into one another's lives. But I'm going to say three things, and I'm not going to give us a lot of time to delve into this. And I'm really bad about putting application at the end of the sermons. I never do that. So if you're waiting, this is the application time. So pay attention if you're not clear about that. Let's think about three things. Jesus, he came to save sinners. He was motivated by love, and he laid down his life to accomplish that. And if we think of how was he sent into the world? How was he sanctified? To what purpose? If we're supposed to be following him, he came to save sinners. He was motivated by love, and he laid down his life to accomplish it. Now, we don't have the exact same work that Jesus, thankfully. He accomplished that work for us. But he's called us into that kingdom work to spread that gospel and that reality. Now, I want to give you three scriptures. I'm going to go kind of fast. They're mostly very well known to you. But I want to put these before you. And these are things maybe you could write down as you go home and think about, am I living for the kingdom? Am I living on mission? Are these three things, are they defining my life for Christ? Or am I struggling in one of these areas, and I need to think about this area more? Because these are big. These are big, big swaths that we could think about. But the first, Jesus draws us into his mission to save. And we can just think of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus draws us into that mission. That's what the church is about. If you're, what is a church? Church isn't a building. We are the church. You know? As we're drawn into the body of Christ, we're drawn into this mission. And that mission looks, it's worldwide. People have different parts of that mission. But this is our focus. To live out the gospel before others. To speak the gospel. to make disciples and to teach. And as we come to church, that's our focus. Are we teaching one another and building up disciples together? Are we kingdom focused in how we engage our lives and here at church? But secondly, so that's our focus, our kingdom focus. So he motivates us with love in 1 John 4, 9 through 11. You could really read all of 1 John 4 if you write that down, but 1 John 4, 9 through 11 particularly. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. That's big. The love of God is manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So as we're living on mission with our kingdom focus in our minds of growing the kingdom and building it up all around us, we're motivated by love. John is writing, as God so loved us, by sending his Son, by doing this amazing thing and manifesting that love in our lives, so we ought to love. We should be motivated by love. This is the center of our heart. So we have a kingdom focus. We're motivated by love. But then thirdly, he calls us to lay down our lives. Again in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As Jesus came, his mission perfectly accomplished, with a kingdom focus, motivated by love, laying down his life. That's what he's calling us to do, to enter into that work with whatever our sphere is, with whatever we have. Enter into that kingdom work with that goal, with that heart, motivated by love to lay our lives down. That's what that looks like. And of course, we could say much more, but just ponder those. Am I living a life on mission? Am I being sanctified in the truth? Am I thinking of my righteousness, my growing in Christ? Is that pushing me out of myself and into other people and into God's work, motivated by love? So mom and dad, in your home, how you use your words and how you act, that's going to teach your children about the gospel. As they look at you, and they're looking at how you're living and how you're talking, and husband, how you speak to your wife and how you love her, you're teaching her about the gospel, good or ill. And wife, as you respect and love your husband, you're teaching him about the gospel. That's living life on mission in your homes, just in your mind. That's motivating me out of love for our families. At work, how can we behave honestly? Or are we cutting corners? We're teaching our coworkers about the gospel. Is it real to you? Are we slandering other people? Backbiting other people? Are we talking, building people up? How we work? We're going to teach other people a little bit about the gospel. We're proving that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. Or we're proving that it doesn't matter. That the gospel may be a little thing. At churches, we come to serve one another and trust one another and go deeper into unity, not focusing on ourselves, but focusing on others. We're teaching each other about the gospel, about how real that is. So as you love me, you're showing me something about the gospel. As I love you, I'm showing you something about the gospel. And if I mess up and I sin against you and I say something just wrong or stupid, and then I say, I'm sorry, and you forgive me, man, you just showed me the gospel again. But that's our focus. All these places. When you're on Facebook, you're in a public place. Everything you like, everything you say, everything you do. Are you building people up or are you tearing people down? Are you magnifying stereotypes and making things worse? Or are you bringing truth and grace and goodness? We're teaching, we're showing the gospel. It's living life on mission, kingdom work, and all those spheres. So we think of kingdom work, maybe we think of a missionary or a pastor. It's just life lived for Jesus Christ fully. His word sanctifies us to live our lives fully for him. Righteousness for a purpose. Righteousness for a purpose. So are we living for the kingdom of God? Are we motivated by love to lay our lives down? Well, Jesus gives us what we need. He gives us that word of God so that we can live on mission, live fully for the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, and very briefly, we're to do that in a dangerous world. In verse 15 and verse 18, Jesus prays, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. I also have sent them into the world. So in essence, Jesus prays, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of this dangerous place. This place that will hate them. This place that will kill some of them. I'm not asking you to take them out. I'm not asking you to protect their lives. I'm not asking you to protect their money. I'm not asking you to protect their health. I'm asking you, keep them from the evil one and send them in. Keep them from the evil one and send them in to this dangerous place. We are set apart to live for God on this mission together in a dangerous world, and there is an evil one who opposes us. So Jesus prays, keep them from the evil one. That's the big idea here. Now, earlier we saw Jesus pray, Father, keep them in your name. I mean, don't let them fall away in faith. But here I think he's more talking about mission. Keep them from the evil one. Don't let that evil one ensnare them and diminish their usefulness. Don't let their failure compromise their witness. Because if the evil one, if you are Christ and he can't have your soul, if he can't tempt you away from God, the temptations come to ruin our witness, to make us stumble and fall so at work we're slandering and backbiting and so people think the gospel doesn't really mean that much to us. Or at home we're screaming at our spouse, or our children think, no, the gospel isn't really about love. On Facebook we're ranting and raving in vicious, thoughtless vitriol. What are we showing, right? The evil one's trying to damage our witness. And so Jesus prays, keep that evil one away. The work is too important. As Jesus sent his 11 disciples into the world together, so he's sending us into that world together. That idea of unity that we talked about last week, that idea is prevalent all throughout here. But it takes on an urgency for us to be together. Brothers and sisters, we need to be together because it's dangerous out there. And we need each other. We need each other's love, and we need each other's help to keep each other from sin and to keep each other on task so we're not wandering off and just getting caught up in the world. We need each other. We need each other's love to encourage us forward on our mission from God. Isn't it interesting? Jesus keeps coming back to this topic. He keeps saying how dangerous it is. Does he think we're going to forget that? Maybe we do have a tendency to forget how dangerous it is. But this is a dangerous world. It's dangerous for our souls. And there is an enemy, a real Satan, who wants to harm you and diminish your usefulness in the kingdom. It is dangerous. And we need each other. We need the body of Christ. We need real unity. But also we're sent out together because it's so important. The world is very needy, and we can't do this by ourselves. We can't do this by ourselves. Together we can do more. We can do more for the gospel, for that mission. And as the New Testament unfolds, the power of the gospel is demonstrated when people from all different kinds of backgrounds, Gentiles and Jews, remember the barbarians and the Scythians we talked about last, slaves and free, they're all able to worship together. They're all converted out of the world from all their different places, and they're put on this common mission to live this life on mission together. That powerfully displays the gospel. And the reality is, especially in America, where the church is fragmented. I mean, we have, how many hundreds of denominations do we have? It's often said that Sunday is the most racially segregated day of the week. When the love of God should be drawing us together, when we should be motivated to lay our lives down, but yet our preferences are held so high that there, how many of our divisions are unnecessary because they're based on preference? And sometimes it's absurd. You have the biker church and the surfer church, and that's just so. But let's just think broadly. I mean, how often do we go to church because we feel comfortable there? And I don't have any answers. I see these questions and I see challenges and I see barriers in my own heart to this kind of real unity. That's what I see. But I see this as important. We're called to unity and we have this great purpose and we have to be on this kingdom mission together. Disunity diminishes our effectiveness. As we fracture, what does the world see when it sees this church fractured in all these millions of different places? Is this gospel, is our identity in Christ bigger than our preferences? bigger than all these likes and dislikes? It doesn't look to be to the world, right? It doesn't look to be. If you think back to the illustration I started with, the football team, everyone has to be on mission. But now let's up the ante. Instead of thinking about a football team, let's think about a military endeavor where men are going into war. And they're behind the lines. Now everybody has to be on mission. And one guy can't do it. One guy with a rifle is not going to win that war. Everyone has to be on mission. And if you got your man's back and you have your weapon, you're guarding his back. That man needs you or he may die. You have your work to do. And the general has to be planning. And the logistics people, it's not like a bunch of football players need a hotel room. They need to make sure you have food or you'll starve. And then you make sure you have ammo so you can fight. We all have to be on mission together here. Because this is the dangerous world we live in. It's war, spiritual war. As we fracture ourselves up and we divide and when we're not drawn together, what does that enemy say? Is that we want to divide and conquer, right? Divide and conquer. We're doing it ourselves. Is that the evil one that we need to be praying against? How can we be drawn together? And how can we do that in our church? How can we push towards unity? How can we foster that in our church? Well, we need to make sure, brothers and sisters, that as we interact with one another, our identity in Christ, that's the glue of our relationship. Because if we're just focusing on how different we are, we're pretty different. And those are the things that can push us all apart. But if we think about how much we have in common in Jesus, that will pull us together. Now, it's right to think and argue about true things, but if we start there, our relationship is based on our relationship to Jesus, then we have a lot in common. We have the most wonderful thing in common. That can pull us together. But brothers and sisters, as we talked about last week, the unity that God calls us to is not for this church, but it's for the body of Christ. And so some of the more challenging things for me is to think about how can we foster that unity in our community to show the world that we aren't just separating from every other church and that we do care about that church that we drive past to come here. That we do love those believers and we are one with them. How can we do that? I don't have an answer. But I think this is something we can think about. How can we, if this unity, what Jesus prayed for, Father, keep them in your name so they can be one, and we need to be one because we're at this dangerous mission, isn't that something we should think about? And then worldwide, how can we foster this unity to stand in solidarity with Christians all over the world, more and more and more, to be bigger in our hearts and in our minds to think about what God is doing? Brothers, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about us, it's about the work of God in the world. He's called us to this great mission. And these are really challenging things. I mean, you have churches that aren't real churches, and you have blasphemy and heresy. We had to figure all these things out. But I think one thing we cannot think is that I don't have to worry about my part. God's going to accomplish his will no matter what. We can't do that. We can't just say, that's really hard to figure out how to do that unity stuff. I'm just going to skip on that one. Is there even a hint of that in this prayer? Jesus is praying for us. Keep them in your name so they may be one. Sanctify them. Put them on your purpose for your sake, for your mission, by your word. This is what we've been given to do. God has chosen to accomplish his will in the world through his church. So we have to stop being me-centered. My righteousness is me doing better, me making it to heaven. My righteousness is God's purpose for me in the world to bring us all together to accomplish this great mission that God has for us until Jesus comes home. Whatever the difficulties, doesn't this sound like super hard? We don't even think about this. I think this is so hard. This is really hard. But we have Jesus. We have the creator of the universe empowering us, praying for us, changing us to do this. He calls us, engage in this work. This is what I'm calling you to do. This is the good work of the gospel. It's big. It's bigger than us. But it's not bigger than Jesus. If you're not a part of Jesus today, if you don't believe on him, this gospel is real. And the world is dangerous for you. You may think it's safe, but ultimately for you it is desperately dangerous. You may end up in hell if you do not turn. That's what you deserve. But the gospel is come and believe. and be drawn into this great purpose of God. Well, I'm going to pray, and then I want us to stand and sing number 7 in our white books, All I Have is Christ. So let me pray, and then let's sing. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that you've given us your word, that it is true. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that through that revelation, you have set us apart for your service, that in holiness and righteousness, we can run forward with joy in Jesus in the work that you've given us to do. Oh Lord, it seems so overwhelming to us and so difficult to us. The world seems so dark and so needy, but God, you have purposed, you have determined that you will use us for your purpose, and your purpose will be accomplished. Oh, Father, thank you for the privilege. Father, please, please, Father, keep us in your name. Father, keep us one and push us forward in your purpose for the sake of Jesus Christ and your kingdom and for your glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.